$2. U.S., of course, not in euros. You know, we are called to preach the word of God. That's our job. That's what God has called us to do. And one of the things I like about a conference is not only do I get to preach, but I get to listen to others preach. And we are blessed. Now, you had a Mexican, and now you're going to have a Scotch-Irish Ulsterman. But we love each other anyhow, even though we have a hard time with each other sometimes. I want to turn your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read some of these verses and then make some observations. And incidentally, we're living in an age where the Bible is being set aside. Even in so-called Christian churches. So I'm glad to be here with the Bible and good to see you with your Bibles. Let me tell you a story. I may have told it before. I know I've been here enough time to tell stories, but we were 2 years in Toronto, Canada. I attended a Baptist seminary there after being a Congregationalist. And my wife had some cousins. Her mother married a man, and they moved to Canada, and they lived in Kingston. And I was invited to preach at a Baptist church in Kingston. I sometimes visited these relatives, but I also preached in a Baptist church. And so the family decided that instead of going to the Presbyterian church, they would go to the Baptist church. And we were staying with one of the sons, and as we were walking out to the car, of course, I had my Bible with me. And the son looked at me, and he said to me, he said, "Oh, you're taking your Bible to church?" I said, "Yes, I do it all the time, but I'm going to preach today." Oh, he said, "Hold on a minute." And he went back into the house. Wherever he went, I don't know, but he came out carrying a Bible. He says, "I ought to do the same." And yet they went to church on a pretty regular basis. Well, anyhow, let's turn to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased today to turn our hearts and our minds to your precious word. May we, O God, see the wonders of Christ. May we learn truth, that is your truth. Bless our hearts together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular chapter, we have Paul's farewell message to a fellow called Timothy, young man, who's going to be heading into the ministry, as it were. And in many senses, actually, if you compare this with his speech to the elders of Ephesus when he called them in the Miletus, we see this man opening his heart to those who are going to follow on. Those who were in leadership. I want to take these words that I've just read to you and just go through them and set some things that I trust will be an encouragement, especially in the days in which we live, as those who profess not only to believe the Bible in our hearts, but to believe it in our practice, as we've heard already. So I want to go through them. And as I say, if I was to preach in all seven, eight verses the way I normally do, we'd be here for a while. But in verse number one, I want us to see, first of all, the context in which this expounding of Paul is set. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here is the apostle setting out important stuff as he wants to educate, as he wants to teach Timothy. He's giving him a charge, but I want you to notice he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings Timothy into the presence of his God, as it were. And he says, I'm not just saying loose words. God is going to be the witness here. I'm giving you this charge because there are important things that must be dealt with. A charge before God. Nothing light about it. A charge before God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one to whom we will answer one day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I've often pointed out when going through some of the letters of Paul how many times he brings God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ together. Amen. They go together. They are vitally important together. Jesus was not just a God-fearing man. He was God the Son. And we hear a lot today about Jesus being a good example for us to follow. Yes, of course he was a good example, but he was more than that, my friends. And I believe our theology suffers when we give in to some of the myths of modern theology that take Jesus off his throne and make him just like us. Perhaps a little better, but just like us. So this charge is given before the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God who gave us the truth, and his Son. And what is impressive, when I was a young preacher, I was preaching in the home church where my wife and I attended. And when I had finished preaching a particular message, an old man who had been the preacher years before I was even born came up to me after the service, and with his rather weak voice, he said to me, young man, you said something today that I don't want you ever to forget. And I looked at him in puzzlement, and he said, you give Jesus his full title. It never even dawned on me before. But you know something? That's important. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never apologize for recognizing who he is. Jesus is a good name. Christ is a good name. Lord is a good name. But they all belong to him. And he is deserving of the title. Anyhow, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That is the living and the dead. There's no one going to escape. At his appearing and his kingdom. We're already being taught the second coming of Jesus Christ in these verses. And his kingdom, we've just been hearing about his kingdom. So this is the context in which what follows is going to be said. Christ, the coming judge, the one before whom we will stand, God the Father, the Almighty One, those are the people we must deal with. Now, I could say a lot more, but I'm watching the clock. I want to move on in the second place to see the charge. What is the charge that he gives? I love these words. Preach the word. Amen. He doesn't say preach, period. No. There's something he has to preach. Amen. There's something we are called to preach. There's something we must preach. And it is the word. Amen. Not any word. Yes. God's word. Yes. Our preaching material is right here. Amen. This is it. I don't care what modern writers have to say. Some of it may be good, some of it may not. Now, I've told this to many of you before, I'm sure. But I sat under preachers and lecturers who were all theologians, but who did not all believe the Word of God. They had questions about the Word of God. They denied parts of the Word of God. They played around with parts of the Word of God. We should not do that.
Amen.
We are called to preach, and our people are called to believe the Word of the living God. So, says the apostle, preach the Word. Tell it out. Tell it like it is. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read these words. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The latest theological finding is not necessarily the word of truth, but what is found within the pages of Scripture is the word of truth. It always has been, it is, and by God's grace it always will be. Preach the word. The preacher must be a servant of the word. The preacher must give to his sheep that which God has given to him. The preaching, incidentally, is vital in the New Testament church system. We can't do without it. Another peeve that I have is that in many of our churches, the sermons are getting smaller. They're getting shorter. And indeed, in many instances, they have less biblical material. The job of the preacher is to preach God's revelation. Not anything else, but God's revelation, whether it be in Genesis 1 or at the end of Revelation, is to preach God's word. And so here's young Timothy being exhorted. Preach the word. Preach the word. What a novel idea. We're called to preach the word, God's word, that revelation from Holy Scripture. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul puts out the fact that in the preaching of the word, we have to deal with all sorts of things. I remember an occasion when I was pastoring in a church in California. There was a family, and the husband didn't attend church very much, but the husband and wife were having problems. And I used to go periodically to the home and counsel them. And I remember one night sitting in the house as we went through some of the things, and the man would raise questions that he was obviously wrestling with. And I found myself, one after the other, saying to him something like this. Well, you know, about 3 weeks ago in the Sunday morning service, I dealt with that particular subject. Or 2 nights ago, that was my message. And I came to the conclusion, this man wasn't attending church, and yet the very questions he was asking had been asked. So I sort of worked out to try and get him some of the, in those days they were cassette tapes. But anyhow, here's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Word of God, and we have to preach it as God has set it out. Now, the word to be, that he says here, to be instant in season, means to always be on duty. That's how one person put it. To be on duty, ready to go. Now, here's young Timothy. When I started out in the ministry, I was a little awestruck by the idea of getting up in front of people to preach. But you know something? Do you know what is an encouragement to every preacher? I'm doing the best thing I could ever be doing. I'm preaching God's revelation. You know, we can't go wrong if we're going to preach God's revelation. Now he goes on. In season, out of season. When it's appropriate, and sometimes when it's not appropriate. You know, some people don't like to hear the word. It's good to learn it. Reprove. Oh, there we go. What a nasty thing for a preacher to reprove. In his preaching, to show us our sin? Oh my. That's really what he's talking about. Rebuke. Rebuke. Sometimes the word of God has to speak to us. In 1 Timothy 5:20, will you just look there for a moment? In 1 Timothy 5:20, here's what he says to the young man. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know, I heard a fellow one day, he wasn't a preacher, he was a Christian, and as far as I can make out, a sound guy in many things. He said, I don't go to church to be rebuked, I go to be built up and fed. Well, that's good. But you know something? Sometimes we have to be faced with the truth. Sometimes our sin will eat at us and we'll hear the word. Yes, it'll probably scare us and probably make us feel uncomfortable. But if God's word is preached, it's got to reach our hearts. Amen. It's got to prick us. It's got to waken us up. So he goes on and he says here, I want you to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, excuse me, exhort with all long-suffering. I'm impressed by his statement here. Exhort. Tell them. Teach them. Instruct them. Why do we come to church? To find out who's got a new suit or a new hat or a new pair of shoes? No, we come to church to be exhorted, to be taught, to be, yes, preached to be enlightened. Or as he says here, exhorted. But notice this, with all long-suffering and doctrine. 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 I don't believe in doctrine. I believe in teaching. Whoa. I've had people tell me, hey, brother, I don't like that doctrine stuff. That divides us. I just want to hear the preaching. Well, if you're going to be preaching the Bible, there's going to be doctrine. Amen. Our churches are built on a doctrinal basis. A biblical doctrinal basis. So I want you to exhort the people in the doctrines of the truth. You see, truth is important. Biblical truth is important. And one of my jobs is to teach my flock what God has said, so that they in turn will not only live to God's glory, but they'll talk to God's glory. They'll be able to speak to their friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ. Evangelize. The preacher's not the evangelist alone. We're all evangelists. And I believe the more we know of God's word, the more capable we'll be in our evangelizing. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to be an evangelist. You just have to be a Christian who loves the word. So, doctrine. I'm intrigued by the way Paul sets this out. Now, I have a third thing, and I'm going to call it confusion. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let me stop there. The time will come. Folks, the time is here.
It's here.
It's here. Now, I don't know what your eschatological views are. If they're not the same as mine, I'll pray for you. But let me say this. When we look at what's happening in the world, it's easy to believe we may be living in the last days. I don't know if it is the last days, but I tell you, the world is going crazy, folks. The world is going crazy. And I'd give up my eschatology if Jesus came today. Amen, brother. But here's what he says. The time will come when they will not endure it. Now, it's they who will not endure it. Many in churches today don't want to hear the truth.
That's right.
I'm sure I've told you about my professor at the University of Nottingham. And if I have before, just forgive me. I'm over 21 and I forget things. But he was an Anglican priest. That's what he called himself. His full-time job was to teach people like myself at the university, but at the weekends he was out preaching. The first day I was in class with him, I found out he didn't believe a miracle of the Bible, not one. And he and I clashed. I respected him as my professor, but we didn't see eye to eye at all. He didn't believe the Bible. And I often thought to myself, what does he go tell those people on Sunday when he's in that church? And it has always baffled me. Never had the opportunity to go because I was usually out preaching. But I often thought I'd like to go to the Anglican church and hear what he had to say. But listen to me. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what God has to say. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded, you're so bigoted. I mean, you stick to that book. Amen, brother, we do. We try to. They will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. The truth as it is in Christ. The truth of our sinnership. The truth of our need of a Savior. The truth that Christ came to take us and deliver us from sin. The truth that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, hung on Calvary's cross. The truth that this one who was put to death was raised again from the dead, and this one is coming again to receive us unto himself. That's the truth. And if we're not preaching those things and the things around, I think we're losing our way and we're leading people astray. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Now, you know, the secret there is their own. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I want to do my thing. Leave me alone. Yeah. And that's exactly what we have today. That's exactly what we have today. They will, and after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, I had people tell me they didn't want me to preach in some churches because, we couldn't take what you'd preach. Well, I was quite happy not to go, you know. I probably would have been thrown out of the pulpit anyhow. They choose what they want to hear. And don't you dare tell me that I'm a sinner in this sophisticated 21st century. Don't you tell me that a man, I had a preacher tell me one day, he said, the problem with you, McDowell, is you preach a bloody religion.
Amen.
I'm glad I do.
Yes,
because I have no hope if it's not a bloody religion.
That's right.
I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus took my place on Calvary's cross. I'm so glad that this sinner was enabled to look to Christ. And I'm going to say this. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I pray that you will be brought to look and see him as the Savior for sinners. The time will come. It's already here. Having the teachers having itching ears. Now, I've often wondered, is it the listeners who have the itching ears, or is it the teachers? I'm going to say it's the listeners. They have, I want to feel good, McDowell. I want to go out from here with a smile on my face. Maybe sometimes we need to go out of here with tears in our eyes.
Amen.
Having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Once you turn from the truth, that's exactly where you're heading.
That's right. Amen.
The mythologies of the world have taken over, even in our churches.
Yes, sir.
Christ really didn't die on the cross. He just swooned, and the cool air of the new tomb woke him up. Christ really didn't die. He just fainted. Christ really just didn't die. He was just putting on an act. I've heard it all. But according to my Bible, the Lord Jesus died.
Amen.
He gave up his life, a ransom for many. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. If it's not the truth of Christ, it's a fable. No matter how much history it has behind it, no matter how much philosophy it has behind it, if it's not of the Bible, it's not the truth. We don't have anything else to preach if we're not preaching the Bible. Now then, they're going to turn away from the truth. They're going to reject the truth. They're going to deny the truth. I fear for our young people today.
Yeah.
I really do. They're being led astray from their no height.
Yeah.
Yeah. They watch the TV and it's leading them miles away from truth. They grow up. Now forgive me any teachers who are here because I know there are good teachers all around the place. But they go into their schools and they're fed a diet of mythology.
Yeah.
And then they get to university. Yeah. A professor with a PhD He's somebody. I'd better listen to him, no matter what he's coming off with. And then we wonder why they don't come to church. Well, they're told that what happens in church is of no consequence to anybody. It's a lot of old-fashioned fiddly-diddly stuff. Now then, let me go on. In verse 5, I see a challenge. He's told them about the importance of preaching the word and the confusion there is in the world out there. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Watch thou, be careful, look out, Christian, look out. The devil's right there to lead you astray. He's hovering around seeking whom he may devour. And you know something? He'll not come right at you head on. He'll find a weakness in the armor and he'll creep in there.
Yeah.
And he'll pull you a little bit at a time. Stay here. Stay with this word.
Yeah.
Stay in prayer with God. You see, I'm thinking so many things I better move on. But here's what he's saying. Watch out. Be careful. Be alert to the Christian young people who are here. Be very careful. The devil is after you. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't go on a holiday. He's busy all the time. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He preaches the truth. Evangelism is not having people walk to the front. Now, I'm not, you know, if some people do that, evangelism is not getting people to walk to the front.
Amen.
They could. In 1966, Billy Graham came to London, England, and I pastored a church not far from London, and our church would not participate in this big evangelistic rally. But I decided to go one night to see what went on. And it was only after the service started that I already got a fill, because the denomination I was in was being taken over by the Liberals, and we just had our annual meetings, and they changed all our past history, etc. But anyhow, the leader of the Billy Graham, the guy who led the singing, stood up and he said, "We're delighted to have to lead us in prayer tonight our great friend, Dr. So-and-so." And I just opened my mouth. He was the newly elected president of the Congregational Union of England and Wales, and he was a Liberal. So when the thing ended, a couple of weeks later, I get all these letters from people who made a profession of faith at the Billy Graham rally. Now, I praise God for everybody who's truly saved. And I went to visit these people because they all said they belong to my church. I'd never heard of them or seen of them before. So here we are. And I went to this one house in particular, and this young man comes to the door, and I tell him who I am and why I'm there. Oh, he says, "I went forward to get a closer look at Billy Graham." That was it. Bang. Folks, an evangelist may be sitting in these pews. Simply preach the word. Talk about Christ. And if you're going to give a testimony, and I'm not against testimonies, but let it be a testimony of what Christ has done for you, not what you've done for him. No, you don't count. You're nothing unless Christ has saved you by grace. All right. Do the work of an evangelist, make proof, full proof of thy ministry. This is counsel to a young minister. I'm now ready to be offered. And I'm watching the clock, brother. I promise to finish before midnight. All right. I want to go on and make some other observations. I'd rather do that in a general sense, even if I miss some other stuff. In verse number 6, I want us to go into Paul's challenge. Not his challenge, it was something else I wanted to say. But there's a whole host of things here that I want to set before you. But in verse number 6, I've called from verse 6 on his comforting conclusion. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Here's an old man who loves the Lord Jesus, who is preaching the Lord Jesus, who wants to hear others preach the Lord Jesus, who wants to see people saved, but he's coming to the end of his life. He says, I'm ready to be offered. If God wants to take me now, I'm ready. Now, let me tell you something. I love my dear wife, and I'm looking forward to seeing her in a few days. But if the Lord wants to take me now, I'm ready. I hope you're in the same boat. The time of my departure is... Paul knew he was getting close to the end. He didn't give up. In verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. I've worked hard. I've preached the gospel. I did what I was commanded to do. I was an apostle. I was a servant of Jesus Christ. And he had proof in his body. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Why? Because he preached Jesus Christ. Now, may I say this? I believe the day is coming when Christians and Christian teachers may very well be persecuted in this country.
Yes, sir, yes.
I really wouldn't doubt it.
Yes, sir.
They're going after us with a vengeance.
Yes, sir.
They're going after us with a vengeance. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. He pictures the athletic arena. And he's come to the end of the race. I finished it. I've often wondered, you know, Lord, when I finished my course, will you accept me? We're so weak, so frail, so prone to sin, even as preachers. Preachers are not saints in the Catholic sense of the word. We're not perfect. Well, except for one or two of you. We're not perfect, folks. And please, I remember hearing a friend of mine preaching a message. He said, pray for your pastor.
Hey, yes.
Folks in this assembly, or whatever assembly you represent, pray for your pastor. Your pastor needs your prayers.
Amen.
Not just on a Sunday basis, but on a daily basis. Pray for your pastor. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Incidentally, you notice that this idea of him fighting. I have fought a good fight. He was in a battle. And Christian, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you're in a battle. You're in a battle every day. I have kept the faith. Now, the word T-H-E there is vitally important. The faith he's talking about is the faith that has its center in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. He's not talking about, I'm a Christian because I live in a Christian country. I'm a Christian because I've been baptized or confirmed. He's not talking about I'm a Christian because I've been in the Baptist church since I was born. He's talking about the faith as that faith which centers in the person and work of Christ.
Amen.
That's the only faith there is.
Yes, sir.
The faith of the gospel. Paul speaks about it in the letter to the Philippians, if you will just turn there for a moment. I love some of the things that Paul says. In the letter to the Philippians. Let me see if I can find a couple of verses. In verse number 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he says this, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things that which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. His only interest is that faith of Jesus Christ. That's why he preached Christ and him crucified. And everything that we do should build around that message of Christ and him crucified. Because you see, Jesus Christ is our only hope, friends. There is no other hope. We have a hymn at home. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That's the truth of the matter. I've kept the faith. Paul wasn't boasting. He was just telling us that he did what the Lord Jesus committed him to. You remember when he was saved and God told them, he said, he's going to be an evangelist. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when you look at the life and ministry of Paul, isn't that exactly what he did? No matter what it cost him, he went to prison. In fact, he probably was in prison when he wrote some of his letters. He went to prison. Why? Because he believed in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he taught the message of Jesus Christ. Because he lived for Christ.
Yeah.
That's why he went to prison.
Yeah.
Henceforth, I love this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. Only monarchs have crowns. You know, I write every now and again to Queen Elizabeth. I do. I have the letters at home to prove it. Every anniversary and things that I always loved Queen Elizabeth. I believe she's a professing Christian from all that I have heard. She's the one who wears the crown. But here's Paul, an ex-Jew. Or a converted Jew, but he certainly was not a Christian, and he's looking for a crown. King Paul. The crown of righteousness.
Amen.
Whose righteousness?
Christ.
Not his. Amen. Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
I have an assistant preacher now.
Amen.
All right. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What I'm impressed about here, a number of things. The Lord, the righteous judge, not just the judge, but he judges righteously. And that's why people should fear, because when the day of judgment comes, he will judge rightly. And you're either in Christ and redeemed or out of Christ and lost for all eternity. But there's something else here. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Not might give me. I sort of hope he will give me. Well, Brother McDowell, I've been very good, and I sort of hope that maybe that goodness will get me into heaven. No, it won't. And there's nothing wrong with being good, incidentally, comparatively speaking. But goodness will not get us into heaven. A clothing of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will get us into heaven.
Amen.
Are you clothed with that righteousness? Your righteousness is hopeless. So is mine. He shall give me at that day. There is a day of resurrection coming, believer. Ah, but he doesn't leave the rest of us out. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He is coming again. I don't know when he's coming again, but I'm looking for him coming again.
Amen.
To all those who love his appearing. Who are the ones who love his appearing? His own people.
Amen.
Those that the Father gave him before the world began.
Amen.
Incidentally, when you read scriptures like that, how can you ignore them?
Yes.
To all those that love his appearing. For the child of God, perhaps the greatest event in history, in the future, is going to be seeing our Savior face to face. What a blessing. What a thrill. What a joy. My question to you is this. Where do you stand concerning Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to his coming with delight and with joy and with encouragement? Or are you a little unnerved because I really don't know where I stand? I'm really not sure if I'm going to heaven. Where do you stand? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you love him? Are you trusting him? Are you resting on him? Don't rest on your preacher or any of the preachers at this conference. Don't rest on your mother or your father or your son or your daughter or your aunt or your uncle. Rest alone in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Well, go to church. Go to Mass. Go to communion table. Have the sacraments. Be good. No, there's a better answer than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
It's a naughty word today, but I'm going to ask it. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? I'm not joking around. Have you been saved?
Amen.
May God save you. The only one who can. May you see Christ in all his majesty and glory and honor. Are you resting in him, knowing that he has taken care of your sin problem, not just for now or 50 days in the future, but for all eternity? May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you.